I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. As we were singing those words, I couldn't help but think of a status update on a friend of mine's Facebook page this week I saw. And it said, when you laugh, I'll laugh. When you weep, I'll weep. When you jump off a cliff, I'll miss your posts on Facebook. Yeah, God does call us to walk as pilgrims on a journey. God does call us to move through the seasons of life with one another. God does call us to deal with the ups and downs and unexpected surprises that come along the way. God calls us to laugh with one another. God calls us to weep with one another. But yet Jesus reminds us this morning that God calls us accountable as individuals as well. In a very real way, God holds us into calls us into account of how we treat other people and why we treat them the way we do. As we continue to move into this time of looking a little deeper at God's Word, I want to share with you a story that I came on the web the other day. It was put out there by Pastor Glenn Pease. It kind of brings together a few highlights of the life of a president of these United States. A president who was perhaps one of the more popular presidents. A president who, after two terms, left office with greater popularity than he entered it. He's a president who's really interesting to study because of the fact that, in a lot of ways, especially in the time and place that he became president, he shouldn't have even been there. And he was the seventh president of our United States. And so, since, you know, sometimes during children's message I ask questions, I thought I'd throw that question out here now. Does anybody know who that president is? That's right, Andrew Jackson. And in many ways, he shouldn't have been a president of these United States, because he became president at a time when every president that came before him was kind of came from that place of social aristocracy. They were wealthy. They were highly educated. They came from the right side of the tracks, if you will. But it wasn't that way with Andrew Jackson. He was left an orphan at the age of 14 because of the horrors of the Revolutionary War. He had a rough life from the start. He never did learn to speak or to write correct English. He was unrefined. He was uneducated. And he had a violent temper. One of the things that Jackson was really good at, though, was hating. He hated the British for killing his family. He hated the Indians that he had seen massacre so many families. He hated his political and his personal enemies. Jackson was divorced, and he hated all of those, especially hated all of those enemies who would use his relationship and his former wife in attacking him. In fact, that led to many duels that he fought over words that were spoken and situations that arose. In a very real way, Jackson was a fighter all of his life. In a very real way, that's probably why he became a very popular president. In a very real way, that's probably what led him to be a hero and even drove him to being a great leader in turbulent times in our history. Jackson led his riflemen to victory at the Battle of New Orleans. He lost 8 of his men along the way, while the enemy lost 700 and another 1,400 wounded. This man of battle was driven by hatred. But in later years, Andrew Jackson became a Christian. And after confessing Christ as his Lord and Savior, he was baptized and celebrated his place in the kingdom of God. He began to grow in his knowledge and in his understanding of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus wants us all to know about. He joined the church, but he didn't just spend time coming to worship and spending time in church one day a week. He spent a lot of time, as he fell in love with the Word of God, and studied it in all kinds of different ways each and every day. He died with a deep commitment to Jesus Christ and a great love for the Word of God. And along the way, he was very open in confessing that one of his toughest and most difficult battles in life was as a Christian and in learning how to forgive his enemies. I mean, really, this is easy to understand when you think about it and you look at it from where he came from. When a man who's been conditioned from childhood to hate, it's easy to thrive on hate. It's easy to be motivated by hate. It's easy to allow that hatred to allow you to do good things. But yet we realize and we see in a very real way along the way here that it leaves us empty. It leaves us struggling. It still leaves us wondering what life is all about. That those great things aren't enough. When that anger and that hatred and that bitterness is there at the root of it all. Jesus' call to love our enemies today is a very real one. And it's a very difficult one. It's one that we can't live out on our own, but it's one that we have to live out with one another. It's one that we can't live out just by praying to God, but we need to come to that place of where we're not only going to believe in God, but trust in God to provide for that strength that we need to be able to do that. Love and forgiveness at this level is not something that we can simply offer. It's something that we have to be willing to receive in order to share. It lies at the heart of the call to grow as Christians. Jesus doesn't offer up this command, this idea, this need to love our enemies as some high mark that we should achieve, some goal that we should shoot for, some star out in heaven that someday we'll reach. Rather, he lifts it up as the very foundation of our walk with Christ, of our learning to serve others, even as God is serving us in deep and wonderful ways. He calls us to love others because God has loved us first. We find that revealed time and time again, all down through the ages and all kinds of different times and places. Not only through the Word of God, but the testimony of God's people. People that have learned to forgive and to love through the most difficult and impossible of situations. But how do we get to that place? How do we build on that foundation that's already laid? How do we stop shooting for some mark that we feel like we can never reach? And it leaves us feeling guilty and ashamed when we fall short of it. So I offer up these words. I'm reminded of some of Paul's words that he offers in one of his letters that say, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no guilt that's supposed to be found in that place when we're walking with God. But Paul doesn't offer those words as an excuse to just continue to forget about the things that we've been called to do as Christians. He doesn't offer that as an excuse for falling short of being the people that God's calling us to be. He offers them as a reminder that we can't do these things on our own. Last night, we were sitting around watching a movie. During dinner and after dinner, Carrie and I and Will. It's a movie that some of you might be familiar with. It's a movie called Sergeant York. Anybody remember that movie? Yeah, there's a few hands out there, a few people nodding. Came out in 1941. Yes, it's in black and white. And the star is a very young Gary Cooper, who plays Alvin York. A young man growing up in the backwoods of Tennessee. Growing up in the very place that men like Daniel Boone and Andrew Jackson came from. And York would go on to become a great soldier in the United States Army, serving in World War I. Taking over an entire division of men by himself and with the help of a few others. Leaving people amazed and astonished and wanting him to offer him the world when all he wanted to do was go back to Tennessee to the people that he loved. But York didn't just come by being this great leader naturally. He was a man who grew up through tough circumstances and difficult times as well. And he learned through the people that mentored him along the way. And it spends a lot of time talking about that life growing up. And there's this one particular scene in the backwoods of Tennessee when he's out there with a mule and a plow, turning over sod, digging up rocks, trying to figure out life, trying to plow a straight line in a land that's filled with great rocks and great trees that you just can't go through, and you've got to go around and then try to find a way to get back on track on the other side. And on this one particular day, when he's plowing the field, he gets visited by Pastor Pyle, the beloved pastor in town, and he's talking to him about all the challenges that he's facing. And he's talking to him about all the temptations in the world. And he's talking to him about being tempted to go into places that he shouldn't and to do things that he's going to regret. And he's talking to him about life. And then he begins to talk to him about faith. Pastor Pyle was a creative pastor. He was a wonderful teacher. And he knew how to notice the little life lessons that surround us every day. And so he points out and draws the attention of Alvin to this oak tree that's growing nearby. It's an oak tree that's been plowed around for many years. It's not just one of those, not any oak, it's one of those mighty oaks that stands out there. You know the ones where the branches are big and solid and spread out in different directions? And you know that it's been through all kinds of storms in life. And it's provided shade and new life for generation after generation. It's one of those oak trees that I'm sure that has all kinds of different initials carved in it, in the different layers as it's grown. Pastor Pyle says to Alvin, he says, "You see that oak tree over there?" He says, "That oak tree looks like it's so strong that it could just stand there all by itself forever. Everything else around here could be alleviated, and all by itself it would be there." But you know, Alvin, that's not true. In order for an oak like that to stand, in order for an oak like that to grow, it's got to have really good roots. And they go down deep. And those roots have got to be rooted in something other than itself. And he said, "Alvin, if we're going to grow and be the people that we're supposed to be, our roots have got to go down deep. And they've got to be rooted in something other than ourselves." Andrew Jackson did many great and wonderful things. He was a powerful hero and leader in our country's history. But much of what he did was rooted in motivations that weren't the most admirable. That's not a judgment. That's not a criticism. That's a reality. And something that he brought to words in a lot of different ways. In a very real way, sometimes we do great and wonderful things, even though our motivations are rooted in something that's really not solid, really not something good. And it leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us feeling broken. It leaves us feeling as if we're disconnected from what life really ought to be. It can leave us robbed of the joy, the peace, and the hope that we come and talk and sing about every week. But how do we just grow like that? You know, it's easy to use a tree as an illustration, but you know, we're not trees. We've got free will. And our seasons aren't just windstorms that take the leaves off our branches. But they're often filled with words that leave us hurt way down in the core. Challenge us to rise out of situations that we just know we could never rise out of. We worship a God who calls us to be love and loving and forgiving. We sing about it. We talk about it. But yet we come to verses like that and we want to glance over them, because we don't want to reflect on how hard they really are. As I began to allude to with the children during the message, sometimes we really never can tell who our enemies are going to be, can we? There are sometimes when we find our enemies coming from the most unexpected places. As I look back on life, I guess enemies I always saw as people I didn't agree with. People that didn't agree with me. People that said things that hurt me. People that didn't understand me. People that I didn't understand. But I guess as I've grown through the years and as I look back on it all, in a lot of real ways, I've come to find out that There are many days that I'm my own worst enemy. The Bible says we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes, if we want to be real with one another, it's downright hard to love ourselves, isn't it? Because all that stuff gets in the way. Hatred, anger, bitterness, resentment, jealousy. Things that the Bible talks about and we want to glance over because we just don't know what to do with them. Sometimes our enemies come from our closest friends. People that do something that when we least expect it. When they say something when we least expect it. People who we're trying to be honest with and they say something that hurts us deep down inside. And we say, you know what, I never want to speak to you again. And the bottom line is we've got every right in the world to say that. We live in a free country. But Jesus calls us to a different kind of love. And to place a different importance on relationships in our life. I don't know about you, but if I really want to sit here and be honest with myself today, I have to say that there are times when God seems like an enemy. There are times when the things that are happening in my life and in the lives of others that just don't make sense. And it's easy, again, that those when we don't understand the situation, we don't understand what's going on, when we think that when we're crying out day and night for God to do something, that God ought to do what we want, and it's not happening, it's easy to think that God's our enemy there. But just because we feel one way doesn't mean it's true. And again, that anger, that hatred, that self-bitterness, whether it's turned outward or inward, doesn't matter, gets in the way. So how do we grow? How do we find that place where we can love and forgive even when it's impossible? Even when the people around us might not even expect us to. It's by being like that mighty oak. And letting our roots go down deep into something that's outside of ourself. That's something outside of the places that we've been raised. It's something outside of the circumstances and situations that our family has faced, that we've faced as individuals. The people that we care about have dealt with for generations even. That they be rooted in this kingdom of God that Jesus comes to make known in a very real way. Sometimes letting our roots get down in there as Christians isn't just as simple as standing by waiting for what happens, as if we're victims on a journey through life. Sometimes we got to be willing to take a shovel or invite somebody to come along and take a shovel with us and start moving some of that stuff out of the way. Start shoveling out some of that anger, shoveling out some of that bitterness, some of that hatred, some of that jealousy, some of those things that we know is junk that keeps us from growing. Christ gives us a heap right at the foot of the cross where we can lay it all down. Where He'll deal with what we can't deal with. And like I said, we're pilgrims on a journey, and sometimes we need to remember that we need friends, that we're close enough that they're not only faithful friends, but they're faith-filled friends. They're friends that are going to come alongside of us and fan into flame the gift of faith that God's planted in us to move these things out of the way. Then there are times when we have to just be willing to be still and to wait for God to move what we can't. To wait for God to move what even our friends can't help us move. A time when we're willing to realize that self-hatred, that anger, that bitterness, all that stuff is in the way. And just spend time in God's Word each day looking for some promise to cling to. Some promise to grow from. Some Word that's going to bring healing where it's needed. Some Word that's going to bring peace where it feels like there's nothing but chaos and conflict. Or we need to do as Jesus was saying. Pray for our enemies. I mean, really, pray for our enemies. And if that enemy on that day happens to be ourselves, we need to know it's okay to bring ourselves before God and say, you know what, I can't do this, God. I need your help. It's as simple as that. It's not about finding the right word. About being willing to trust. To know that God is bigger than the words that we offer up in prayer. and to pray for our enemies. Now, I'm not talking about that song. I can't remember the song. It's been out there for a few months. It's a country song, and I can't even remember who sings it this morning. But it talks about a guy going through difficult situations in life, and talks about how somebody's going to be prayed for. He says, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that when you're going downhill, your brakes give out. I'm going to pray that when you're sitting still somewhere, the flower pot falls off the shelf and hits you in the head." You ever offered up those prayers for an enemy? Maybe you haven't put them in just those words, but you know where I'm coming from here, don't you? That wasn't the prayer Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the prayer of faith that moves mountains. It makes a difference, not only in our life, but in the life of that person that we just can't deal with because of all the stuff that's gotten in the way, because of the circumstances that have become bigger than the relationship. You know, God calls each one of us to sit together and to worship with one another. We greet each other. We smile at each other. We shake one another's hands. We hug one another. We share food and fellowship together. But if we want to be real, we don't always know what's going on in one another's lives. I don't know who your enemies are today. I don't know what relationship you're struggling with. But God does. I want to leave you with saying that, you know, we've been talking a lot about faith-filled friendships, faithful friendships. And the heart of that is the fact that at any time our friends can become our enemies and we can become an enemy to our friends. But that God calls us to love way beyond it all. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, as we gather here as friends in this time and in this place, friends that we have walked with through different seasons for many years, friends that we've walked with through shorter seasons of life, friends that we're still in the process of meeting, we give you thanks that you promised to be a friend. A friend who comes to walk with us through all the seasons of our life. You know us before we're born. You know us through all the places we go and all the things that we have to deal with. You call us to love others, to love ourselves, to love you with all of our hearts. And you thank you, Lord, that you've been where we're at and you know all the stuff that gets in the way. So I pray today, Lord, that you'd help us to sink the roots of our lives deep down into that rich soil of your faith, of your word, of your presence, of your love with us each and every day. I thank you, Lord, that each of us can come here from a different place, dealing with something different. But yet, Lord, we can trust that you're bigger than it all, and that your love will remain steadfast, that your faithfulness will remain always present, and that you'll help us to build on your call rather than be scared away by your call to love others even as ourselves, to love even those that we see as our enemy right now. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with your word being at work in our life today, but you do. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do with it all as we ask these things and so much more. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Actually, I think I'll offer up the benediction right now, and then we'll stand and sing together hymn number 512, Stand By Me. May the grace of Almighty God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ that flows down through time like a river and never dries up and never ends, and all the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit go before us, behind us, and flow from deep within us, helping us to know the love of God that comes alive every day in this world and in our lives, and empowering us to share that love with all the people along the way, even with those that we're not sure that we can ever share that love again. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.